turn with me to the book of Romans. We continue back in that series again. We took a little week off for the Father's Day service last week, but we're back in Romans today, Romans 3. And we're going to pick it up at verse 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Oh, I'm a little bit farther than I'm supposed to be. Let's back up here. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 9. That's where I want to pick it up. I thought, that doesn't sound right. What then? Are we, Jews, any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is the last section in Romans that deals with the first topic that's discussed, namely the topic of sin. However, it's not just the last message dealing with the aspect of worldwide sin, but it also is kind of a transition piece that brings us right into what I started to read about. And that has to do with the righteousness of God through faith. He's been preparing us all along for what is coming up in section 2 about salvation. And we want to touch on that a little bit today too, but we want to just wrap up the third chapter here dealing with aspect of sin. And once again, Paul wants to bring us into the courtroom. And he is going to notice several things. Just like in a courtroom, there are charges made. There are indictments that are set forth. There is a defense that is made. And we're going to find out what the outcome of this trial is all about as well. When we look at the first part of this section here today, we notice that 7 different times Paul mentions the fact that now, having looked at the whole worldwide situation, looking at the Gentiles, looking at the Jews, looking at all the people out there, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, who are very moral and proud of it, if you look at them, if you look at the other two groups as well, you will find the same thing, that all are guilty, all are under sin. 7 different times he talks about this. He mentions it negatively 4 different times, and he mentions it positively with the use of the word all also in this section. So the charge is very clear. 7 times he says, look, I don't care who you are, I don't care how good you think you are, it's not going to be enough to satisfy the Lord. You are not going to be able to enter into heaven on your own merits, on your own efforts, because all are found guilty. Now, having said that, let's move quickly into the next item here, the 12-point indictment. Don't worry, we're not going to belabor these 12 points. But you notice that he really hits us hard, doesn't he? He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Are you included in that? I am. I know that. Notice something else, too. He says there in letter C, there is no one who seeks for God. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, man has a free will, and if they want to seek after God, they can do it. But on the other hand, what does the Bible tell us here? There's none that seeks after God. Oh, we're going to have to talk about that today, aren't we? try to make some sense out of that. How could it be that no one in the whole world seeks after God? Would anybody ever be able to be saved if that were true? If no one, no matter who they are, seeks after God, that doesn't look very encouraging, does it? But take heart. We're going to notice that there is hope in the midst of all of this. But I want you to notice, instead of going through each of these points here of the 12, you can read them on your own. We just listed them there so you'd be able to understand what we're talking about, this indictment that Paul lays down. He really is talking about three things. Number one, our character. Okay? He's saying that no matter who we are, if you look at our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves, you'll find that we are all guilty before God. Everybody's character is that way. You know, character is an important thing. It's important to develop good character. And yet Paul says no matter how hard we may try to develop it, you'll discover in especially verses 10 through 12 there that when he talks about people, he mentions that they are definitely those that are not righteous before God. Okay, what about our speech? You think, well, you know, even if we don't always do the right thing, certainly we talk all right, don't we? Or do we? Anybody here ever sin with their mouth? Anybody here ever gossip? Anybody ever tell stories that aren't good? Anybody ever use your speech in a lot of different ways to dishonor the Lord? And you say, well, yeah, truth be known, I guess I fall down in that one too. So in verses 13 and 14, he mentions that fact. He talks about matters of speech. And he said, doesn't matter who you are, no matter how holy you think you are, you still will find that there are times in your speech also that you are sinning against the Lord. And the last thing, of course, he talks about total conduct. He says, if you look at your life and you study it carefully, what will you find out? You'll find that your feet are swift to shed blood, your paths are ruined, the way of peace you've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, that's one of the problems in our world today. People are afraid of many things, but they're not fearful of the Lord. They act as though, well, you know, what they do is their business, and, you know, God can just kind of keep his nose out of it. That's not acceptable. When you look at the indictment that Paul lays down here, everyone in their character, in their conduct, in their conversation, they are all guilty. Now, theologians have a name for this, all right? And I don't want you to get stumble at the use of this term, but it would be helpful to know the term. There is a term that is called total depravity. Okay? Those of us that grew up in a Reformed tradition, we heard a lot about total depravity. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, except to tell you that total depravity does not mean absolute depravity. It's not saying that mankind is as bad as he could possibly be. There's always more evil that we could do. Total depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. What it does mean is that there is sinful influence and evidence of sin in every aspect of our life. How we think, how we talk, how we act, the habits that we form, the way we conduct ourselves with others, the way we even live our own lives from a selfish direction. No matter where you look, every aspect of our lives in some way has been affected by evil. Why is that? Well, we're going to notice that as Paul talks about it in upcoming lessons. We'll see exactly why it's that way. But you see, what an amazing indictment. Everything, every area of our life, we are all those who are away from God and not living as we should. That, by the way, is why one of the things that the Bible always holds up as a standard for us is to be blameless. Blameless doesn't mean perfect, because no Christian in this life will ever be perfect. But blameless means what? That we try to live for God in every area of our life. We don't leave any area out and say, well, I'll serve God in this area, but I'm not going to serve him over here. You know, that's mine. I can live the way I want to. No, when we talk about people being totally depraved, we mean that in one way or another, in every aspect of your life, you're finding ways to not live as God would want you to live. Well, a lot of people say, well, you just wait. You know, Paul's talking here hypothetically about us standing before God, but I haven't stood before God. And you know, someday when I stand before God, I've got a couple things I'm going to tell him. I'm going to let him know some things. One person who felt like that was a great infidel by the name of Rousseau. He was a man who in every way exhibited an anti-God lifestyle. He fathered many children and yet was more than willing to leave them in an orphanage and be free to live his life as exactly as he wanted to. And what did he say about all this? They said to him, well, you know, what do you think? Someday you're going to have to answer to this before God. But he said, I'll stand before God and I will defend my conduct. You just wait until I have a chance to talk to God. I'll set the record straight. What does the Apostle Paul tell us here? He says that every mouth may be stopped. Verse 19. And the whole world be held accountable to God. I always laugh to myself when I hear people say things like that. Well, you wait. Someday we'll stand before God and I'm going to tell him exactly what I think, or the way things are, or the way things ought to be. You know what? When you stand before God someday, you're not going to say anything. You're going to be, you know, when he makes his appearance before you and you have to stand before him, there will be no defense. Every mouth, the most holy person in the world, if they're depending on their own righteousness to stand before God, will not be able to make that stand. They will not be able to make that defense. And so, when you sum it all up, Paul says here, everybody is guilty. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. One of the commentators that I was reading the other day, a very excellent commentator by the name of Elva McLean. Greg Pete, you might know that name. He was a great professor down at Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake. And wrote a couple of books that are just masterful. I think the finest book I've ever read on the kingdom of God was written by Elva McLean. But anyway, he was talking about this and he said, you know that little phrase there, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. He said, it's not just by the works of the law, meaning what? The Ten Commandments and the Mosaic covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. Literally, the text says, for by the works of law, nobody will be justified. Take any law that you want, and you cannot prove that you are totally innocent. If you take the law that Jesus laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, compare yourself with the Sermon on the Mount sometimes. You don't have to look at the Ten Commandments, just look at the Sermon on the Mount. How do you do with that one? Well, say, I don't do so well. Well, how about even some of the laws that you make up for yourself? Some of the own resolutions maybe that you made last New Year's. And you said, well, from now on, this is how I'm going to live. And yet, it doesn't matter what the law is. Whether it's God's law given at Sinai, whether it's the law that Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's the law that we find sprinkled through the New Testament epistles, it doesn't matter what law it is. There's nobody who can stand before God and say, I am totally justified. I am totally ready to enter into heaven. I am worthy. Let me in. It's not going to happen. Well, at this point you might say, well, then I guess this really ends the discussion. Because if what Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 down through verse 20 is true, then there's nobody that can ever be saved. And you know what? We would be left with that as a right interpretation, except for one thing. God is now ready to tell us the truth about grace. That's how people are able to enter into God's salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace that is greater than all our sins that we sang about here today. That is the way that it happens. And I've often thought about that. On the one hand, We are told in the Bible that we need to choose God. The Bible says, call upon me, and I will answer. The Bible said that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't that involve a choice? Yes, it does. And yet, we also read here in chapter 3 that there is none who seeks after God. How can there be a choice that we have to make, and yet there's none of us that make it? How could that ever be satisfactory then in anyone coming to salvation? Here's the answer. Everybody in the world has a free will. That's true. Everybody that ever was born has the ability to choose and has the responsibility to choose. You and I are responsible for the choices that we make. That is true. But didn't Paul just say here that those who are responsible for their choices yet don't choose God? They don't choose God as long as what? As long as grace has not taken hold in their life. That's the difference. Unless a person is born again, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, how in the world does that happen? Well, the same way that somebody is born into the world naturally. When a man and a woman come together and have relationships together, and a child is conceived in the mother's womb, what is happening? There are two who have come together, and as a result, there is conception and a new birth that follows, sometimes even more than one child. And you know, the same thing happens when it comes to eternal life. There are two things that have to come together. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together and begin to work in someone's heart, there's something that takes place. There's a conception, so to speak, that takes place. There is a new child of God that is born into the world when the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together and make that possible. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you are a Christian, if you've already been saved, then something like that has happened in your life too. The Word and the Spirit have worked in your life so that you became one who was ready to make that choice, which a choice that by nature you would not make. Oh, we have the freedom to choose and we have the responsibility to choose, but Paul already told us that we're not going to choose God unless what? Unless God comes to us and by His Spirit and by the Word works inside of us. And suddenly we find that there is a desire to do something that by nature we never would have been desirous of doing. By nature, we follow what? Our old nature, our sin nature that is in us. All who are unsaved have a sin nature. But you know what? Even Christians, after they are saved, still have a sin nature. The only difference is that when a person is born again, there is also a nature-changing experience that takes place. It's called the new birth. And once that happens, more and more people begin to find that the things that they once desired are no longer the things that they want anymore. That more and more they want to seek after the things of God. They want to seek God's salvation. They want His forgiveness. They want His grace. They want a home in heaven with Him someday. You know, I've tried in my mind to reconcile these two truths. On the one hand, free to choose. On another hand, not going to choose. And on the other hand, now able to choose and receive Christ. How does that happen? One day, many years ago, when we were still living in another place, our kids were small, and I remember the day that one of our little kids, they were just small. I'm saying one of our kids because I don't remember which one, but I remember the story very well because what happened was, you know how little kids, when they start to crawl, they crawl all over the place, and they want to get into all kinds of mischief. They crawl after things that they shouldn't. Well, one of the things that we always try to watch around our home were the electrical outlets. We tried to keep them plugged, you know, so that kids couldn't stick things inside the electrical outlets. What's more, we also tried to prevent them from being able to go after the cords that you would plug in there, because a lot of times they start pulling on the cords before you know it. They pull down a whole light or whatever. Well, one day, one of our kids, wouldn't you know it, they somehow were manifesting their unsaved nature here. They started crawling for one of those light fixtures and the cord that was in the wall. And I saw them going after it, so I kind of scooted over there and I picked up the child and I just pulled the child back and set the child back here. Well, guess what? Child went right back for that cord again. So I went over there and, you know, three or four times I'm pulling this child back. This child is following the choices that the child wants to make. The child's desires are what? To get over to that cord and monkey with it, to pull on it, to play with it. And I thought, how long am I going to have to be sitting here today pulling this child back and forth? This could go on quite a while. And all of a sudden, I just happened to look on the other side of the room, and there was a beach ball that was fully blown up. Many colored beach ball. And all of a sudden, it popped into my head, hey, I'll bet if that child saw that beach ball, the desire that is now here to go up and grab that cord won't be there anymore, because they're going to have found something better to go after. And that's exactly what happened. I went over there, I got this beach ball out, and I put it right close where the child could see it, and all of a sudden, the cord didn't matter anymore. Going to the electrical outlet didn't matter. All of a sudden, the desire was to grab that very colorful ball and play with it. And you know, and you think about it, in a human life, that's exactly what happens. If we were left on our own, we would constantly go after the things that are wrong, that are contrary to God. We'd keep going that way. And no matter how hard people might try to prevent us from going that way, we would still find a way to want to go there and do it. But you know what? When suddenly something better is placed in front of our eyes, we still have the right to choose. We still have the freedom. But you know what? Now we have had a change of desire. And how does that come? It comes from a change in the heart. When God works inside of our heart, when God gives us a new heart, it's not perfect yet. There's going to be a lot of learning that's going to need to take place. But you know what? Once we suddenly begin to desire the things that are right and good, we go after them. Back in the Garden of Eden, it actually worked in reverse. In the Garden of Eden, when mankind had not fallen into sin and did not have a sinful heart and did not have sin dwelling inside of them, the Bible says that God would come down to earth and he would walk with Adam and Eve together in the cool of the garden. Isn't that amazing? You think about this. One of the popular songs that some of the older folks that I play guitar for sometimes, they love that song, In the Garden. And he walks with me and talks with me. They just love those words. It's a good song. But can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden and being able to do that any time that God showed up, made his appearance there? You could walk with God and talk with him in the cool of the day and enjoy his fellowship and so forth. But then what happened? One day, Adam and Eve, of their own choice, chose to listen to Satan rather than listen to God, and they violated the commandment that God gave to them. And as soon as they did that, what happened? They became sinful on the inside. They had a new change that occurred, and it wasn't a good one. They found themselves wanting to do the very thing that was contrary to God. And so what happened? The next time God showed up, I'll bet they ran right up to him and said, oh, let's continue to walk and have fellowship together. No. When God showed up the next time, what do? They all ran away. They were filled with guilt in their heart. There was sin inside them now. Their desires had changed. And because their desires had changed, their choices had changed too. They were not going to walk with God now. They were walking away from Him or running away from Him. And that's the problem with all of us. God gave us, when we were made in His image, the ability to choose. But He also told us what we should and should not do. When mankind broke that, we're going to find out that mankind became influenced by sin. Every one of us that come into this world are sinners. You say, even little babies, they're so innocent. Certainly they're not sinners. The Bible says that even little babies come into this world speaking lies. You don't think so? Just hang around and watch them. It takes them about 2 weeks to figure out that they can get mom and dad's attention or whatever by just putting out a cry, even if nothing's wrong. If they just want to know you're there, they have all kinds of ways to attract your attention. But you see, everything's changed. Now, instead of wanting to choose God and wanting to go after God, what has happened? Our desires have been influenced by sin. We have an old sinful nature, and our natural propensity as human beings is to run away from God, to get away from God, to not seek Him. That's why Paul says here, there is none that seeketh after God. It's not that man doesn't have the ability to choose. It's that because of sin inside of man, man does not make the right choices. Do you know what? When the Word of God and the Spirit of God begin to work in a person's life, all of a sudden, things begin to change. The Bible says the natural man, that's man without Christ, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. For they are what? The things of God must be spiritually discerned. Ah, and there's the answer. There's how fallen people like you and me, with our natural propensities now to sin and to run from God and not seek God and to follow our own ways and our own desires, the way that that can begin to change is when God works in our heart by the Spirit, spiritual discernment. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together, there's something that happens in the heart. Desires begin to change. We find that we want God. Oh, not perfectly. We'll never want Him perfectly, even in this life. But everything begins to change because we turn to Him. We want His salvation. We want His forgiveness. We want His fellowship. We want to walk with Him. We want to know His grace. We want to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven someday. And you know the good news? God's Spirit and God's Word are working even here today, right here in this audience. And He's here to, the Holy Spirit of God is here to work in two ways. If you are a Christian, He is here to encourage you in your faith, to instruct you in the Word, to help you understand what the Word is all about, so that more and more you want to do what it says and follow it. But if, on the other hand, you're not a Christian, the Spirit of God is also working, and the Spirit of God is working with the Word of God to do what? To show you what your condition is apart from God and how tragic that is and how it does not have to be that way. Why do you think the Bible comes with all of these whosoevers? Because man by his own nature can choose God? No, man by his own nature today will not choose God any longer because he's a sinner. But you know what? When the Spirit and the Word work together again, then the gospel invitation comes out and it is well meant. It is sincerely offered. It is available to anyone who is willing to call on the name of the Lord. They can be saved. When people hear the voice of the Spirit, when they respond to the voice of God's Word, what happens? They say, you know, that's what I need. That's what I want. I need that salvation. I need that forgiveness of sins. I need to be in a relationship with God. And you know what? A wonderful thing happens. Salvation occurs, not because we are so intelligent, but because God, in His great work, works within us. And because he works within us, he also works through us. And you know what? He that worketh in us worketh to will and to work, the Bible says, for his good pleasure. Can you and I will the things that we should? No, because of our sin nature. Oh, we have the right to choose. We have a will, all right. But when God worketh in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, then things can happen that we never would have thought possible before. You know, maybe the Spirit of God is talking to some of you this morning. I don't know everybody here. I know a lot of you. I think that I know most of you. But you know, only God knows the heart. And if someone is ever going to know God's grace, what do they need to do? They need to respond from the heart and seek the Lord. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. If you're not sure today whether you're a child of God or not, whether you're really saved or not, what do you need to do? You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to come to the Lord and ask him to come and be your Savior, to come into your life, not just to forgive your sins, not just to give you a home in heaven, but to come in and become the Lord of your life too and take over the rest of the journey. After all, he put you in this world to glorify him. He wants to fulfill that purpose also. But it'll never happen unless you call upon the name of the Lord. And that only happens when God's Spirit and the Word are working in our lives. Then the miracle of the new birth happens, and we find that there is an incredible change that starts to take place in a person's life. Christians need to be instructed in that all the time. That's why we worship. That's why we need the Spirit. That's why we need the Word. But you know what? Unsaved people desperately need it because they haven't even started the journey yet. A lot of those people might think that, well, we're okay. You know, we're on the way to heaven. We're going to get there too. No, unless a person has had that a salvation experience, they're not ever going to even be on the journey, let alone be one who's going to arrive at the heavenly destiny. It's not going to happen. And so the Bible's very clear that we need to call on the name of the Lord to seek him while it is the day of grace. And you know, we also need to pray too. Lord, while on others thou art falling, do not pass me by. Lord, you've saved others. You can save me too. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Take over. Help me to begin to learn how to make the right choices, the right decisions, to seek God while you are able to be found. And you know what? The Bible says that anyone who makes that decision will never, ever be turned away. No one. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your life has been, how good or how bad. You need the Savior. The Savior is willing. And you need to call on him. And you know that will happen because God is working in your heart. Do you feel the Spirit of God working in your heart now? Do you feel the Word of God bringing conviction into your heart, telling you that it's your time? You need to come. Don't let that pass by. Because that is the start of a wonderful thing that not only means the best life in this world, but it also means eternal life in heaven with God forever and forever. In verse 21, Paul says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. You want to be right with God? You want to know that you're right with God? Call upon the Lord. The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll move into that whole wonderful section of the book now, dealing with salvation. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for bringing everybody here today. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have, for the worship experience that is ours. We pray now that you'll help us to enjoy each other's time together, too, after this service is finished. Lord, we pray above all else that those who are Christians might be strengthened and those who aren't will come to him. Lord, that they may come to you now and seek you and find in you the salvation that is eternal in its benefits and blessings. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.